I want to welcome you to Alpha. Thank you all for being here. Thank you guys that are watching live stream. We appreciate your watching us or video delay. My name is Frank Loria, and I have the privilege of presenting the Alpha course. This is the 47th time we have done Alpha here at Lakeview Christian. And I'm hoping that this is going to work, because if it doesn't, I'm going to be really disappointed. Let's just try it one more time. Okay, if this continues, we're going to have... This will be fun. This will not be fun at all. This is the way we like to start the evening, just to get all the wrinkles out of the way to begin with. This, which was working just a few moments ago for me. So anyway, one more time. Okay. Excuse me, I'll be right back. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Hi, everyone. I'm Frank Loria. It's nice to see you. And I was about to think there was no more to life if that wasn't going to work. I'm going to tell you a little bit about me, then tell you a little bit about the Alpha course, and we'll get into the evening. Alpha has been, we've been doing this, as I said, for about 47 years, and I want to tell you why I think it's going to be worth your while to be here for the next 7 weeks. The number one reason, soft serve ice cream. I mean, it's just, it keeps you coming. Well, a little bit about me. About 3 years ago, I retired from my company. I owned an executive search firm for about 44 years. And during that time, I was kind of working at my office and my company and then doing Alpha here. And now I'm doing this on more of a full-time basis. I'm one of the elders here at Lakeview Christian Center. And my wife and I have been attending this church for just about 46 years. Years this weekend, actually. No one else will take us. And so if you know of a church that would... before I go any further, I want to introduce you to my better three quarters on an off day. Sweetheart, and that's my wife, Annette. That's my girl. And she is my bride of 47 years. 5 months, 16 days, about... 8 hours, yeah. We have three grown children who are married to three other grown children who have given us 12 grandchildren. Both Annette and I grew up in New Orleans. Annette graduated, everybody wants to know where you went to high school. Annette graduated from Dominican High School. I went to an all-boy military school, New Orleans Academy, and I graduated with distinction. I graduated the top 18 of my class of 21, and... I chose not to pursue a college education, so I attended Louisiana State University. Go Tigers! Where I could pursue so many other things that I couldn't pursue at home. But I was a member of the original Animal House fraternity. I was a deke at LSU, and the closest we got to religion was we were next door to Christ the King Catholic Church. At the Deke House is where I met Annette, swinging from a chandelier. And that's really where she first caught my eye, with her heel. And then her knee on my shoulder, and down we went, and the woman's been all over me ever since then. At least that's the way I like to believe it happened. I'll tell you a little bit about Alpha as well. Alpha started back in 1977 in a little church called Holy Trinity Brompton Church in London, England. A gentleman came on to be the pastor, the rector there at Holy Trinity, and he took this little fledgling Bible study and he turned it into something that today is a course that is taught and presented all over the world. Over 32 million people have attended the Alpha course. It's in 112 languages in about 170 countries. It is shown in it's shown in virtually every denomination. And actually here we have had the joy an honor of having pastors from different churches, denominations. We've had several Catholic priests here. Beau Charbonnet, who's the priest at St. Angela Merici in Metairie, brought his entire Christian education group, and he said, all right, nobody's sitting at the same table. So they were spread out all over the room, and Beau's just honored us so much when other priests and churches have gone to say, hey, show us how to do Alpha. And Beau will say, now you go to Lakeview. And so we are just greatly honored by that as well. Well, a couple of things I want to tell you just real quickly. A couple of things we want you to leave tonight with tonight is this study manual that I think every one of you got. Now, if you try to follow me in this study manual, you will get lost quickly because we take this material and augment it. So you're going to get much more than what is in this study guide. So please don't get frustrated if you don't know where is this guy. I don't know where I am either most of the time. So it'll be just fine. And then we want to make sure also that you leave with a Bible. So this is the English Standard Version of the Bible. It's just like every other Bible, except it's in a translation that's easy for you to read. And what we're going to do, just to help us all, if we use the same Bible, we can turn to the same page. And we don't have to be worrying about where is Nehemiah? What is Nehemiah? And so we can do that. And so we really want you to have these two things as a gift. And just thank you for being here. So what is Alpha? Alpha is really an introduction to biblical Christianity. Now, I'm going to differentiate between what is called, and I'm not going to, just allow me to not explain it right now, between cultural Christianity and biblical Christianity. Those are really two different things. Now, I'm not going to make my defense of that right now, but we're going to present Christianity as it is found in the Scripture. And so Alpha is an opportunity for you to think, to ask questions, to share your thoughts if you want, in a totally relaxed atmosphere. And that's what we really hope that you will do. Just come. Our intention is, well, let me tell you what Alpha is not. Alpha is not a church membership drive. We're not trying to get you to change your church or your denomination. This is completely free. And the reason it is because we love getting to share what God has done in our lives. It is a joy for us to do this. And we just want you to come and experience what we've had it. We started doing Alpha in 2001. We've had about over 9,000 people just come to Alpha here. And so many people have experienced and enjoyed the food, the friendships. It's a lot of fun. And finding out, really, what does the Bible say and what does the Bible not say? I think it's important to know both. And so what we're not going to do is try to convince you that it's true. That's not our job. If you're anything like me, I didn't even know what this was until I went to college and began to find out what was in it. But this is our hope, that in the midst of our 100-mile-an-hour lives that we live now, so fast, such a fast pace, that we would just kind of touch the pause button and think about life's questions that we need the answers for, answers that we say we want the answers for, but don't slow down enough to really take the time to find out what those answers could be. You know, it was Socrates that said, the unexamined life is not worth living. In other words, if you go through life without any questions, you just go just like it is, then what Socrates, a very wise philosopher, said is, there's got to be more than that. It's not worth living if you're not investigating what life is all about. And if we're going to attain what you and I say that most everybody says they want, meaning, purpose, happiness, fulfillment, we're going to have to examine not just what we believe, but why do we believe what we believe? Why do we not believe what we do not believe? Here's a quote from Oz Guinness, author and teacher. He said this. He said, most of us feel immortal in our teens and 20s. Then we move through life so fast in our 30s and 40s that we lose sight of the journey and we think only of our careers. Even in our 50s, we barely hear the roar of the rapids several bends down the river. And then he says here, have you awakened to the journey of life? Or are you among those drifting down the years? Are you among those so caught up on the project of themselves that they choose not to hear the flow of time? Well, how fast does that flow of time go? And then he asks the question, almost the opposite of Socrates. Are you living an examined life? Or are you living in the hand-me-down ideas of others? Are you open? Here's the question. Hope this is why you're here. Are you open to the full interrogation of life? Or are you closed to the search because you believe what you've always believed without question? Interesting for us to consider. It was, now we would think this, that, you know, certain people that have made lots of money, gotten to the tops of their profession, certainly they don't have any questions about meaning and purpose, right? Well, apparently they do. Some of you recognize who this guy was. This is Freddie Mercury, right? You know, lead singer for Queen. He died at age 45 of complications from the AIDS virus. This is what Freddie had said. He said, "You can have everything in the world and still be the loneliest man. And that is the most bitter type of loneliness. Success has brought me world idolization and millions of British pounds, but it's prevented me from having the one thing we all need, a loving, ongoing relationship." He goes on, "Can you imagine how terrible it is when you've got everything and you're still desperately lonely? That is awful beyond words." Considered by most to be one of the greatest singers in the greatest bands ever. And said, "Can you imagine how terrible it is when you have everything and it doesn't fulfill you?" Well, maybe he needed more friends. Maybe that was what he needed. Matthew Perry was one of those. And Matthew Perry died just a couple of years ago, October, a couple of years ago, at age 54. He died from an overdose of ketamine, which is a drug that's given for depression, and he just took too much of it. Actually, several doctors ended up in jail because of this. But this is what he said in his book. He said, "Nobody wanted to be famous more than me. I was convinced it was the answer. I was 25. It was the second year of Friends, and 8 months into it, I realized the American dream is not making me happy, not fulfilling, not filling the holes in my life. I couldn't get enough attention." Fame does not do what you think it's going to do. It was all a trick. It was all a trick. Now, I'm going to show you a video from Tom Brady back in 2005. But I don't think the Tom Brady, unfortunately, of 2025 or 2026, I hope this isn't true, would say much different than what he says in this video. Oops, I'm sorry.
"Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me. I thank God. It's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27. And what else is there for me?"
What's the answer?
I wish I knew. I mean, I think that's part of me trying to go out and experience other things. But I love playing football and I love being the quarterback for this team. But at the same time, I think there's a lot of other parts about me that I'm trying to find.
Lots of parts about me I'm trying to find. There's got to be more to life than this. a man that's worth hundreds of millions of dollars, won more Super Bowls than anyone else, and still searching. It was Donald Kalish was the chairman of the philosophy department at UCLA back in the 60s up until 1970. This is what Dr. Kalish said. Now, imagine being one of Dr. Kalish's students. He said, "There is no system of philosophy or a worldview to spin out. There are no ethical truths. There are just clarifications of particular ethical problems. Take advantage of these clarifications and work out your own existence. You are mistaken to think that anyone ever had the answers. There are no answers. Be brave and face up to it." Whoa, that's a worldview, isn't it? I would have liked to be in his class, because if there are no answers, how can you flunk the class? But with all due respect to Dr. Kalish, his philosophy is an assertion, not an argument. What are the facts? You know, if this was Joe Friday, I just want the facts. What are the facts? An assertion of that being true is not an argument. The question is, what is the argument? Why should you or I believe Dr. Kalish's worldview? Because the Bible would take issue with Dr. Kalish's worldview. What can we learn from the rich, the famous, the intellectual who has no answers? Well, the Bible that I had never read does claim to have answers to life's essential questions. Now, I just want to ask you a question, a little participation here with me. How many of you grew up reading, studying, examining the Bible as just something you did on a natural course? Just raise your hand. You did that all the time. No, come on, don't be shy. No, really. We're not living in communist China. You can raise your hand. Okay, one, two, three, four. Oh, my goodness. Okay. Could you get the other class in here, please? Okay, now, all right, hold on to that thought for just a moment, those numbers of answers. See, the Bible claims to have answers to worldview questions such as origin, purpose, identity, destiny. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Who am I? Where am I going on the other side of my last heartbeat? Who am I? Now, I'm not asking you, and you're going to hear me say this 100 times, I am not asking you to believe the Bible, but I am asking you, as we spend this time together, to thoughtfully give some consideration to what it says. The Bible claims that God made you and me to have meaning and purpose, and meaning and purpose that is beyond the 20, 30, 50, 70, 80, 90 years we may get on this planet. But if the Bible is true, and next week our topic is who is Jesus, sort of fascinating as we start to look at some of the evidences for the Bible and who this Jesus was and who history says that he was as well. But he said that he came that we would have life and would have life that is meaningful and could withstand the hell and the heartbreak that takes place in all of our lives. But to believe that requires something called faith. Are you a person of faith? Would you say you have faith? Maybe not much. Well, let me just say this. Every one of us has faith. Every one of us exercises faith all the time. Do you ever watch the weather because you know that, you know, whatever the weatherman says is going to be true, it's going to happen. And, you know, you set up this great family reunion, a picnic in the park, and all of a sudden you get everybody out there, and this is what happens. And this must be a fraternity brother of mine, because if you get a closer look, he is saving his beer, right? He is not, it doesn't matter if the man gets pneumonia. He is going to save his beer. The heck with the rain. But what do you do with these weathermen? Why do they get away with it? You know what? I think the next time a weatherman misses a rain cell, he should end up in a jail cell. Just get that guy. out of here, with all due respect to meteorologists. But you drove here tonight? Okay, I'm sure you drove here tonight. Okay, did you know for a fact you would get it here? I looked at some of the cars in the driveway. Some of you exerted a lot of faith in driving that thing here tonight. But you don't know that. Do you know the person's going to stop at the stop sign when you can go through? Do you know that? Some of you experienced that hasn't happened, but in faith, you did it. Now, is it blind faith? No, it's not blind faith, but it's faith nonetheless. Did you meet the chef tonight? No, did you meet the chef? Did you enjoy your meal? I'm assuming you enjoyed your meal because I watched several of you enjoy the meal several times. And but do you know what kind of day he had? No, you don't. You just ate. You didn't see how the food was prepared. You didn't see anything else. What if the chef put a little bit of extra something in there as you ate by faith, and in a couple of hours you're not feeling so well and you have to go to the doctor? Is this the doctor you're going to go to? Okay. No, you're not going to go to this doctor. You don't go to just any doctor, but you go to a doctor in faith, no matter how good he or she is, right? So we exercise faith all the time. How many of you like to fly, enjoy flying? Okay, about as many of you as grew up reading the Bible. But again, here is U.S. Airways Flight 1549 from LaGuardia to Charlotte, January 15th, 2009. Water temperature was 35 degrees, air temperature 18 degrees. As they're taking off, Canadian geese go through the engines, and maybe you saw the movie, Captain Sullenberg, known as Sully. But I mean, this brings new meaning to the term flying on a wing and a prayer. But they got on that plane in faith. You know, U.S. Airways did not charge any extra for the water slide or anything like that. But we all have faith. We exercise it all the time. If you go into a courtroom, anybody ever serve on a jury? Sure, okay. So when you go, the judge charges you not to come to a determination or but beyond a shadow of a doubt, does he or she? But beyond a what? A reasonable doubt. And so that's what we're looking to see. Is there reason for faith in what the Bible says and the central person, the central character in the Bible, this man we know, Jesus, called Jesus of Nazareth? Now, let me just ask you one more participation thing. I just want to ask you this question. How many of you believe that there's something on the other side of your last heartbeat? You believe it's going to last forever and you believe it's going to be good. Just raise your hand. Okay, so just about every hand in the room has gone up. Now, I just want to show you guys something here, and I've got a couple of assistants here to help me with this. So, Daisy, you didn't leave the room, did you? Oh, my gosh. Dave, you're going to have to come up then. She said, oh, I'm leaving. I mean, this is... All right, David, you hold on to that. Garrett, you hold on to this. And come stand over there by Steve, if you would. Now, I'm going to take that, and you go all the way over there. All right. Now, Garrett is holding up high something called physical life. Now, I want you to put both hands on that and then hold this here, too. Great. All right. Now, David, get the belly out of that thing and tighten up. Okay. So this is – hold it right there on the end. I know I'm not paying – no. Sorry. Right there. Okay. So – we're not going to do limbo or anything like that. Okay, so this is the beginning of physical life. Every one of us that's in here has physical life, and we're all on the continuum somewhere between here and our last heartbeat that is right here. We'll call this the dash, okay? And then you said you believe there's something on the other side of your last heartbeat. You believe it's going to last forever, and you hope it's going to be good, all right? Now, but here's the thing that I find so interesting. Maybe you'll find this interesting as well. We spend so much time, and we should, trying to figure out what we're going to study, where we're going to go to school, what kind of car we're going to drive, what kind of house, neighborhood we're going to live in. I mean, some of us spend more time trying to figure out where we're going to vacation and what that's going to be like than we actually spend on the vacation. You know, and God forbid we get caught in cell phone contract hell, because that could be horrible. But we spend lots of time thinking about things that are going to last a little bit of time. We should be thinking about these things. We should be rational thinkers. But here's the question. If there is something on the other side of our last heartbeat that we believe is going to last forever and we hope it's going to be good, what are you basing that on? You base the company you're going to work for. You don't want to work for a lousy company. You want to work for a good company. You want to marry the right person. You want to have the right doctor. You want to do all those things. You spend a lot of time with that. But when it comes to what's on the other side of our last heartbeat, we hope so. We keep our fingers crossed. If it's going to last forever, should we just leave that up to this or this? Or can we know? Is there an ability to know what we can't see with our eyes yet or experience just yet with our bodies? So let me just get this, because I want to share with you. C.S. Lewis was... thank you, Garrett. You okay? No, no, don't go. No, no, no. I still need you. Come on, man. You got these things. So C.S. Lewis was you guys have all heard of C.S. Lewis, Chronicles of Narnia and all that stuff. Well, Lewis was, before he wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis was a devoted atheist. He did not believe in God at all. And actually, J.R.R. Tolkien was one of his contemporaries and a friend of his who led him into belief in Jesus Christ, and he became a devoted follower of Jesus. Well, this is what C.S. Lewis said of the many things. He said this. He said, if I find in myself a desire which no earthly experience, right? No earthly experience can fulfill or satisfy, the most probable explanation. Now, this is a statement of faith. The most probable what? Explanation is that I was made for another world. You see, we just finished talking about, and I could have put in front of you Ted Turner and so many, Jim Carrey, so many other people, so many successful people, quotes of them. But it's saying the same thing. If I find in myself a desire which nothing in the dash can satisfy, and you know that yourself, as exciting as things are, they're just exciting for a while. They're just as... You know, we just got to refill ourselves with some more joy juice that's created out of something temporarily in this life. And so if I find that is true, could it be that I was made for more than just this world? Not made for this world, but made for more than this world. How you doing out there, Dave? Doing great. And so there's a guy by the name of Ray Pritchard. He said, we were made to know God. We're incurably religious by nature. That's why every human society, no matter how primitive, has some concept of a higher power, some vision of reality that goes beyond the dash, beyond the natural, into, if you will, the line. And it was Saint Augustine who said this. Now, I don't know if you guys know much about Augustine before he was Saint Augustine. He was Sinner Augustine before he was Saint. I mean, he was the Hugh Hefner of the 300s. I mean, this guy was something. But this is what he said after he came to faith in the person of Jesus Christ. He said this about God. This is his prayer. He said, God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts, in the dash, are restless until they find their rest in you. Now, that's either a true statement or a false statement, but that's quite a challenging statement, particularly for us, we who don't really know what's in the Bible, but believe there's something on the other side of our last heartbeat, and we believe it's going to be good, and we believe it's going to last forever. Did these guys do great or what? Thank you. Thank you. Oh. David, thank you so much. So think about this. Think about this. None of us knows if we're going to wake up tomorrow morning. Do you know that? Well, it's not foolish to believe that you will, but we don't know. We don't know where we are. And these questions are just too important to leave to hope so, think so, keep my fingers crossed. So... So this is what Augustine said as well. So possibly you have or still do. Maybe you do see, you know, coming in tonight, you think of Christianity, you think of it as boring, irrelevant, untrue. Well, our hope is as a result of you being here that you're going to find biblical Christianity is just the opposite. Possibly you have a version of Christianity like I did that was not to be found in the pages of the Bible. I'll tell you a little bit more about this, but for a decent amount of my life, thinking about God, I believed in Jesus, but it was not the Jesus that was found in the Bible. It was one that I made to my liking. It was like build a God. You know, I just kind of made God to be what I wanted in my image so he was manageable to me. Now, I want you to also know this as well, because I want to make sure that you leave here with as few misconceptions as possible. Because I don't want you to think that Alpha is some way to get you to be nicer. Some of you need to be nicer. Some of us need to be nicer. Or to get you to go to church more, or to give more money away. If that's what you think this is about, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Alpha is not some self-improvement project with Jesus' name and a bunch of religion stamped on it. Biblical Christianity is just the opposite of what I had thought for so many years it was. And that's what we're going to be, you know, unfolding through these weeks. Because through the Bible, I see declarations that Jesus made about himself that are so contrary to what I sincerely assumed about his purpose for coming to earth and what my standing before him, how he saw me was. And if this is true, there is nothing more important for you or me to know. And you guys know who Vincent Damon Fernier is? Even fewer than read the Bible. Okay. Vincent Damon Fernier is Alice Cooper. Oh, yeah. Yeah, now I know. Yeah. The godfather of shock rock. I mean, I've seen some videos of this guy as he's playing with snakes crawling all in. Started a band in the 60s called the Spiders, and they changed the name to Alice Cooper. It's alleged that they were using a Ouija board, and the Ouija... None of you have ever done that, have you? And they used the... And the Ouija board led them to the name Alice Cooper. And after the band disbanded, he just kept the name Alice Cooper. Now, I want to show you a video of him because Alice Cooper, Vincent, a.k.a. Vincent Fernier, almost died of a drug overdose. He had a terrible alcohol and drug addiction, survived it, and became a follower of Jesus Christ. I want you to watch this very brief video about him, an interview with Pastor Greg Laurie. He's a pastor of a big church in California.
Tell them who Jesus Christ is to you.
Well, I mean, everything. I mean, you know, we're not here without him. Most people I know, young people, think Jesus Christ is a swear word.
Yeah.
You know, even at Solid Rock, you know, where we have the teenagers down there,
right,
they have no idea that who Jesus Christ is.
Yeah.
He's not preached enough.
Yeah.
You know, most written about character of all time.
Yes.
In history.
Right.
And yet people go out of their way to not believe in him.
Why do you think that is?
I think it's because they don't want to give up their godship.
Yeah.
You know, they want to be, I'm a good enough, they believe the Hollywood version of, oh, I do more good than bad, that kind of thing. And I go, why is that? Satan's got you right where he wants you.
Yeah.
You know, to believe that.
Yeah.
I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me.
Right.
I said, those are the truest words ever spoken. And
yeah.
How can you deny that?
So he came to quite a change in life's experience. And then we see, interesting, he said that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, I want us to focus on that verse in the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter and the 6th verse. John is the fourth gospel. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the New Testament. And the Gospel of John is the fourth in order there. And this is chapter 14, verse 6. And Jesus said this, I am the way and the truth and the life. Now, this is quite a statement. Okay. Now, we may just think, well, it's Jesus, so okay, I mean, big deal. But this is either a true statement or a false statement, right? But if it's true, this causes me to want to pay attention to this. He said, I am the way. Now, he didn't say the institution of Christianity is the way. Jesus didn't come to set up an institution called Christianity. He came to reveal himself to us, his love for us, and our need for him. That's either true or false. So, you know, he's not interested in saying, he didn't say that your do-gooding is the way, your church attendance is the way, your religious box checking is the way. See, Jesus understands our heart condition, and allegedly, according to the scripture, he came to deal with our restlessness, our unsettledness, our waywardness, our emptiness, our pride, our confusion, our heartbrokenness. You just fill in however you may be feeling tonight that is not a joyful feeling. Because the heart of Christianity is not rule-keeping. The heart of Christianity is a relationship with the one who says, I am the way. You know, I appreciate the institution of marriage. I really do. But I'm not married to marriage. I'm married to my wife. I'm grateful for the institution, but I'm in love with the person that I'm married to. We think about that in the same way as a relationship with Jesus. Grateful for the organization and the things that help me be able to worship or read the Bible, but I'm not in love with those. I'm in love with the person that said he came to give me what I could not accomplish myself. It's important to see that. And so Christianity is not rule-keeping. Now, it's secondary to knowing Christ, but the most important thing, if what Christ is saying is true, is the relationship with him is the most important thing, and that changes everything else. It's in John, the 10th chapter, that Jesus says this. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, we'll talk about that word, and go in and out and find pasture. I came. Okay, here's his declaration of why he came. I came that they might, that's every human, might have life and have it abundantly. Abundantly the way God would define abundantly, beyond how we in our American dream society want to define abundantly. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, right? He says he is the way, he will be saved. Okay, what is saved? What does that mean? That means rescued from going in the wrong direction and the ramifications of going in the wrong direction. Then he says, you're going in the wrong direction, Frank Loria, but I have come to show you the way that you would go in the right direction as it pertains to knowing me. And you'll go in and out. You'll find pasture. That word pasture there is just a great word. A sheep finds pasture when the sheep senses that he or she is secure, experiencing peace. And he said, I have come that you may have life. Jesus also said, I am the truth. Now, some would ask, particularly in the realm of religion, isn't it enough just to be sincere in your beliefs? Just be sincere, and that's enough. Does it really matter what you believe? Is it what you believe, or is it just that you believe? But really, what does sincerity have to do with the truth? What does sincerity have to do with the truth? Does because I believe something make it true? Or because I don't believe something make it not true? See, there's a thing about truth. Truth is self-validating. Truth doesn't care whether I believe it. It's not dependent upon whether I believe or not. Truth is truth. Jesus makes this claim that he is not a truth, but he is the truth. See, I believed a lot of things sincerely, but But I came to find out that as sincere as I was sincerely wrong. Does it matter what you or I believe? Is sincerity enough? I mean, but to say it's not what you believe, but that you believe, or that you're sincere enough, none of us would say it's not what you eat, but that you eat. Would you? Unless you're on a Carnival cruise line. Then you just eat everything. It's not what you breathe, but that you breathe. Would you buy into that? I hope not. It's not what you invest in, but that you invest. It's not what you marry, but that you marry. Now, some single people here may go, I don't care anymore. I just want to be married. Does declaring what is true for me make it true? You know, we hear all this today about my truth. You know, you have your truth, I'll have my truth. That sounds so esoteric, but it really isn't. Truth is truth. Your truth may be a lie. My truth may be a lie. But what is the truth? Some say it's important to find your truth. Jesus said it's important that you find me because I am the truth, and I will give you abundance of life in this temporary dash and on the other side of your last heartbeat forever. That's quite a claim. I'm not asking you to believe it, but I want you to know that's what this says in here. We may say that one of the things that bothers us about Christianity, maybe some of you would say this tonight, is that it's just so exclusive, it's so narrow. Well, let me just let you in on something. All religions are narrow. All religions are exclusive. That's not the issue. The issue is any of them true? There's something called the law of non-contradiction that says this. When you compare two things or multiple things, just let's say two things, and one says this, and the other one says something contrary to that, either one is true and the other is false, or both are false. See, Christianity and Islam, and this is not a, please don't hear this as a condescension of Islam or Buddhism or Hinduism or anything else. I'm just trying to tell you, they can't all be true because they're saying something. Now, certainly there are morals and mores and morality, all those types of things that go with certain religion. But the foundations of these faiths are completely different. Christianity teaches Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One God in three persons. Islam teaches Allah alone. Christianity teaches that Jesus Christ came to die for our sins, died on the cross, was resurrected, and ascended into heaven. Islam teaches that Jesus did not die on the cross. Someone else actually took his place, and he lived out the rest of his life. Islam teaches that your good works will determine whether or not you get to go to paradise. Christianity teaches that no, your good works do not qualify you for heaven, but your belief in the grace and the mercy of God. Now, those are completely, two completely different positions. Now, I could take you to Hinduism and hundreds of gods. I could take you to Buddhism with no gods. But the issue is not exclusivity. The issue is truth. Jesus makes the claim, I am the truth. And what I am so grateful about the God of the Bible is that this God does not ask me to throw my brain away when it comes to considering him. There's a scripture in the prophet Isaiah that says, come, let us reason together. The Jewish high prayer called the Shema says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. If what the Bible says is true, God intends for you and me to engage our minds in something that is beyond our minds, but not totally out of the reach of any mind that would humbly open itself, the one who will humbly open him or herself to consideration of this truth. So Jesus says, I am the way. He says he is the truth. And he says this, he says, I am the life. Like, what do I need life for? I'm alive. Jesus is not talking about He's not just talking about dash life. He's talking about life that proceeds to the other side of our last heartbeat. Life that is abundant even in the chaos and the confusion of this world. That there can be peace now and life forever beyond that. And the Bible teaches, again, not asking you to believe anything I'm saying, but that we were made in the image of God, but we marred the image of God when our progenitors, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God in the garden. We see this in the first book of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3. So why does Jesus say we need the life? Because God told Adam and Eve, at least what it says in the scriptures, that the day you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. Well, they ate of the tree, the fruit, but they didn't die physically. But at that moment, they died to their relationship with God. They were separated from God. Then they died in terms of the peace of their relation that they had with one another. We certainly see that today, don't we, in terms of conflict among us. So this vertical life was cut off. The peace that we experience with human beings is splintered as well. And then, so that division between us and God, the division between people and people, and then the division within ourselves from health, from life to physical death. The day you eat of this, you will die spiritually, relationally, and eventually physically. And that's what happened. And we inherit that. Every one of us inherits that independent, I'm going to do what I want to do and the hell with you kind of attitude. We grow up with it. It doesn't matter whether you're 2. It doesn't matter if you're 22. It doesn't matter if you're 92. All of us have this innate thought that I want what I want. You're trying to get something over on me, but I got to, you know, do unto others before they do unto you. You remember that, don't you? And so we see this, that Jesus says he comes into the midst of our self-reliance and says this. I'm going to pass Mr. Henley. He claimed that we're heading in the wrong direction, but I am the way. He says, Frank, you're believing a lie, but I am the truth. And Frank, you're dead in your relationship with me, but I have come to give you life abundantly. That's the claim that he makes. He came to give us life because if what the scripture says is true, if what Jesus came to do is true, he came to give us what we could not have or accomplish or bring to ourselves by ourselves. It's fascinating that that is true. And so he said, I came to give you what you don't have. Life like you can't have on your own. That's John 10:10 that we talked about earlier. And so when we look at this, I want us to look at one more scripture out of the Gospel of John. I want us to think about this. Maybe you're familiar with this scripture, but I want you to think about it maybe in a little bit different way tonight. And it's the 3rd chapter of John. It's the 16th verse. And this is what John writes. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And we're going to hang on to a couple of words here, okay? That God so loved that he gave so that if we received, believed, we wouldn't perish. We'd receive the life that only he can give. And that life is life that is eternal, that begins in the dash and carries on forever the other side of our last heartbeat. But I want us to look at this just a little bit more personally. Would you look at this just a little bit more personally with me tonight? For God so loved, insert your name. For God so loved Jim that he gave Jim his only son, that if Jim would believe in him, he would not perish, but Jim would have eternal life. Okay? Mario, God so loved Mario. God so loved Amanda that he gave his only son, that if Amanda would believe in him, she'd not perish, but have eternal life. This is a big God that gets very personal with each and every one of us, if what the Bible says is true. Not the organization of Christendom, the Jesus that said, I came to give you life. I came to give you, to pay for you what you can't pay for yourself. I came to give you not just life, I came to give you my life. See, when he says, I came to give you eternal life, well, who's eternal? Well, if the Bible's true, God's eternal. So what kind of life is eternal life? God's kind of life. He gives us life. He gives us his life so that we can experience his life in the midst of this fallen world. If that's true, that's pretty amazing. All right. I'm going to close by introducing you to two men from two different time periods. I think I'm going to do that. Yeah. Here's recent New Orleanian. I don't know what he looks like in orange, but Shia LaBeouf. Now this is taken from an article several years ago. And Shia, if you followed his life at all, and I don't know why you would, but if you followed his life at all, you've seen this young man has been in and out of a lot of different things. But this is what he said. I think it's in 2009 in Parade magazine. He says, "I don't handle fame well. Most actors on most days don't think they're worthy." Yeah, I don't know if I believe that. But I have no idea. Look at this. He says, "I have no idea where this insecurity comes from, but it's a God-sized hole. If I knew, I'd fill it, and I'd be on my way." Isn't that interesting? How much is this money has this young man made? I think he's 39 now. He's just 39. There's a God-shaped hole. He said, there's something missing in spite of everything I have. There's a God-shaped hole. And if I knew it, I'd fill it and I would be on my way. I am looking for Shia LaBeouf. Are you in the audience tonight? That would just be so great to have him. Talk about having a transformed life. Okay. But let's take Shia and introduce him to 400-year-old Blaise Pascal. Blaise Pascal was a brilliant mathematician and philosopher. And this is what Pascal said. He said, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person, and it can never be filled by any created thing. It can only be filled by God made known through Jesus Christ." That doesn't make that true that this guy some in the 1600s said that. But what if it is true? What if? I mean, think about this. What if God actually has a plan that he carried out to restore not the world, your world, your individual world to him that would give you peace and meaning and purpose, whether you're experiencing abundance like you've never experienced it before, or grief like you could never have imagined experiencing it? He said he came to give us life in the dash and the other side of our last heartbeat. I really wonder, what if the stuff we have or want showed us that, you know, all the stuff that we have in the United States, all the stuff we say we want in the United States, what if we found out that nothing that we accumulate in the dash, nothing in our storage units, nothing in our 401k plans, nothing in our bank accounts, no amount of other relationships, what if all that stuff was to point us to the source of real life that we saw in all these things, just like a few of the people that we looked at tonight, realize there's got to be more than this. Remember, C.S. Lewis said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." Now, look, next week, we're going to talk about, the topic is, who is Jesus? We're going to talk about, can I believe the Bible? Is there evidence to support the Bible? Was Jesus Christ real? Did the resurrection actually happen? Is this history or fable? Again, this is too important to assume. So I really want to ask you, please consider joining us for the next several weeks, or as many times as you can. If you can't come, but you're stuck home, you're sick, you can watch live stream, as several folks are watching tonight. But I really want to ask you to consider joining us for the next 7 weeks. Now, I just want to just kind of challenge you with this, just to see, if you live 70 years, this is interesting. If you live 70 years, you're going to sleep, and I don't know who comes up with these numbers, but you're going to sleep 20 years and 3 months. You're going to watch TV 10 years, 5 months. You're going to be in some form of transportation for 5 years, 7 months, depending upon how much you travel. Tommy travels 50 years out of his 70-year life, I think. You're going to eat or drink 7 years and 6 months. You're going to live, if 50 now, 175,316.4 more hours. All right? I mean, pretty good. Some of you are young. That means you got a whole lot more time than that. But if you attend Alpha, we're just asking you to spend about 24 hours examining the most important question there is to life, and is it, is there more to life than this? And I believe there is. Okay, now what we're going to do is we're going to take a break. We're going to take a quick break. Got coffee over here. And when you come back to your tables, again, it's going to get kind of loud in here, but just make the most of it. It's going to be an opportunity to listen or speak. Now, you don't have to speak. If you don't want to, you don't have to speak. But I was looking at an article in Yahoo News, and it said this: happy people talk more and with more substance. So if you don't speak, we're just going to assume you're depressed and really shallow. No, we won't. Again, just be comfortable. Hey, thank you all so much for being here. We appreciate you being here. Appreciate you watching, and we sure hope to see you next week. Thank you so much for your time. Hey, and also, let me ask you this. If you plan on coming back, please, if you want to bring a friend with you or two, we would love to welcome them as well. All right? Thank you.